Well, we're ready to crank her up, and coming out of the chute this morning is Marshall Harbor. So, Marshall, come a riding.
Morning, fellas. Greetings from Ohio. I was thankful to have a uneventful trip to Peaks. It helps when I fly, but it was a good trip. I'm glad to be here. Thankful for the messages so far. Really thankful for the encouragement of the men who are here, the people that work to make the Peaks happen, and the encouragement of the brethren overall. If you'll be turning in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the topic this morning is spreading the word and its opposition by evil men. We'll be talking particularly about the spreading of the word, though as we start here, we're going to be taking a look at the resistance that we face. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, reading verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Spreading the word. It's been well said that Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. The commission doesn't change. It says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And it's certainly true that there are factors working against the church. I'm going to kind of rapid fire go through some of those factors that I could think of. There's certainly outside factors, which is where we're going to start this morning. There's outside factors working against the church. I think that we can all see some of those economic factors that are clearly working against the church, that hurt specifically the church. And, you know, we all see the things like inflation, and it's really created by the Federal Reserve System and government spending, and those things hurt the church. And it's naive to think that those are not directed attacks specifically towards the church. That's really what matters in the grand scheme of things, is good and evil and light and darkness and the church and our enemy. And so these things are directed attacks towards the church. And it leads to things like the choice to have to work more and evangelize less time discipling, less time spending with our children, less kingdom work. And that can't be the choice that we make. But there are real factors that we have to deal with. And it's an outside force working against the church, the economic realities. I mean, if for some reason, you know, you have to go to the grocery store for your wife, you realize how expensive things are. Like, what is this? Right? Yeah, it's like, well, 2 weeks ago, this was not this price. A month ago, this was not this price. This is a reality, right? But does that change the commission? Does that change the job? You know, it's kind of interesting. I've been reading, a book recently by Ron Paul, kind of about the schooling revolution or something along those lines. And it's kind of interesting, you know, he talks about the government providing a solution, and talks about schools as a whole and government education and the subsidizing of government education. And he says, you know, it's kind of a blight on society that, you know, parents would be willing to not provide for their children what is necessary and would rather give that to the government. He said that's things that people would have used to have been ashamed of. If they have to provide food and clothing and, well, it's the normal now to let the government do that, right? And so, you know, government education is absolutely a major oppositional force to the gospel, which has generational impact. Brainwashing that we know that goes on inside of the government school system, right? And do not fool yourself that it has not infiltrated into the very smallest of any of these school systems. I live in rural Northwest Ohio, and guess what? It's there. It's everywhere. Right? It was really important for us to get behind our church schools. And so there are factors in government and education that are difficulties. It's resistance. But the commission still doesn't change. As has been brought out already this weekend, is that there's certainly a whole host of media polarization. Even if it is going in one direction, it's specifically set to work people against one another, right? To foment anger between you and your neighbor. You know, it's kind of interesting. We've got kind of an important issue in Ohio in a special election in August. And like I said, we live in a pretty conservative town. And, you know, you got people across the street with their dueling signs, you know, because that always convinces people as yard signs. You know, I never, nothing makes me think so much as a yard sign, almost as much as a bumper sticker, you know what I mean? But, you know, media certainly has an effect, that polarization, and, you know, the vast array of media that exists that pushes the general immorality, right? You know, somebody was mentioning TikTok last night, and, you know, there are forces at work in the media that are pushing specific, tailored agendas specifically towards our children, right? It's like, yeah, that's resistance. And so sometimes I think that we can think because nobody stopped you from coming here that there's not outside forces at work. And that's silly, right? We're all aware that it can get to that point, right? But there are outside forces at work against the church, and the commission doesn't change. The job doesn't change. As I mentioned, you know, social media is certainly another one of those things that's an outside force against the church. You know, and I appreciate some of the words that have already been said. You know, social media is working on the ever-dwindling attention span that we all have. You know, we can't just have YouTube. We have to have YouTube shorts, right? Because if it's more than a minute, I am not there. I'm not there for it, right? Can't hold my attention for any longer than that, so let me get my YouTube short because that'll really monetize better. You know, and so that's definitely training, right? It's subtle thing. Those are subtle things. They're foundational things that are working on people at different levels, but it's a multifaceted attack by our enemy, is it not? And so, you know, there's also just a word of warning or advice. You know, social media is one of those things that everybody should have a voice. You know, I appreciate freedom of speech. I appreciate this country. I appreciate the ability to be able to express ourselves, and the attacks against those things are attacks against being able to get the gospel out. Just because everybody should have a voice doesn't mean that you should listen to it. You know, that was one of the things that, like, you know, I got signed out of my Facebook account on my phone, and it's been glorious. I mean, it has just been awesome. No more doom scrolling for me, you know? It's like, no thanks. You know, I have to specifically get on my PC, and, you know, it's usually, here's my post. Friday Night Fellowship is on for tonight. and I get out of there. Right? It's a cesspool. It just is. Right? I'm not telling you you can't have it. I'm not telling you that any of those are evil. But I can tell you, anecdotally, my life has been better since not having it. Just an anecdote. But no matter what these forces are, the commission doesn't change. Of course, all sorts of societal norms that are outside pressures on the gospel, that is resistance to the gospel. Our societal and cultural norms, where we spend all of our time working really, really hard so that we can have a little bit more free time. We'll pay all sorts of money for little conveniences and saving of time, right? So that we can, when we have our free time and our off time, just play even harder than what we worked, right? And then we start the cycle all over and we're exhausted. Get through the work week, whatever that looks like, to play even harder and to come into it more exhausted. And within that, who has time for any of the things that are really important? That's the norm in our society, and those are the people that we're trying to reach, right? And so trying to communicate the things that really, really matter, there is some opposition there where, you know, we have to understand the importance of the gospel message and be willing to sacrifice for people who don't have the vision yet of how important our personal Bible studies are, how important the message of the gospel is. We're the ones who know what it takes, or we know that their souls are on the line eternally. All they know is they want to go jet skiing, right? Like that's what they know. And so who is it that's going to have to make the sacrifice? Who is it? Well, it's the ones who have an understanding of the importance of the message that we're giving to them, right? And if we don't prioritize it, are they going to? And so there's certainly forces at work against us from the outside. And we could go on and on and on with these, and that's not really my intention. I just wanted to hit a few from a high level. It's been brought out already, you know, the green agenda. We talk about ESG, all those sorts of things. I'm not really going to get into those things because we could spend all this time talking about those oppositional forces. You know, so-called hate speech, political correctness, all of those different things. There's outside resistance from evil men. And we should have no doubt that these are indeed evil men who want to stop the progress of the gospel. But the commission doesn't change. The commission doesn't change. Go, make disciples, immerse, and continue to teach those disciples. With that being said, I think in a lot of ways, especially here in the United States today, guys, we are still in the green tree. You know, this, I think that our recognition of that, it's easy to say, oh, how things used to be or how we wish they were, but they are what they are right now. The commission doesn't change. And so take advantage of what we have so that we're not looking back, hey, I wish I would have when I had the freedom to, I wish I would have when I had the means to, I wish I would have when I had the time to. Are we excuse makers or are we problem solvers? And so, you know, get it done because the commission doesn't change. And some of these challenges have been with us for a long time, right? You see maybe the amplification of those things, but it's not like some of these problems are particularly new. So are you going to allow that to stop you from getting the job done that clearly needs to get done? Yeah, there's resistance from without, or from outside the church, from evil men. And so, you know, let's be the type of people who truly do overcome. Again, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did with you, and that we may be delivered from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. There were perverse and evil men in the first century, weren't there? Did they get the gospel to all creation? They get the job done? Was there resistance from without? Does the commission change? So, again, it's pretty clear for us, and sometimes we just got to help one another to get our heads straight a little bit, right? Because we're winners. We're overcomers. We do have the victory. So we're aware of the times, wise, discerning about the resistance from without, and want to make sure that we capitalize on the opportunities that we do have. Now this was covered, I really appreciated, this was covered last night by Nolan, and I really appreciated his thoughts, so I'm only going to spend a brief amount of time on it, but this is kind of the dangerous one, is sometimes there's resistance from within, huh? Well, go to Acts 20. Well, actually, let's pick it up in 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Then he's addressing the elders of Ephesus, and he says, look, you be on guard because men are going to arise from among your own selves, and they're not going to spare the flock because they're perverse. They're evil. As has been pointed out, okay, the truth of scriptural doctrine is what needs to be adhered to. And when there's deviations from the truth of scriptural doctrine, there's usually a fleshly reason why. And a lot of times, that fleshly reason why is nothing more nefarious than I'm lazy. And I want an excuse to continue to do what I've been doing. It doesn't have to be any more nefarious than that, does it? Can I'm lazy do a lot of damage? Can I want an excuse to do what I want to do. Isn't that, as has been covered earlier this weekend, isn't that the covering for all sorts of types of evil? I want an excuse to do what I want to do? It doesn't matter how complex or simple your plot is to get that done. People who want to do evil will find a way to get that done, won't they? So we need to be aware of that, because resistance from within oftentimes can be even more dangerous because we don't see it coming. Even though there's resistance from within, the commission doesn't change, does it? It remains the same. Again, they had to deal with that in the first century as well. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Having loved this present world, huh? Again, is there resistance from within sometimes? Is the commission change? And so Satan's going to try to attack from every angle. He's going to work with the worldly philosophies. He's going to work with evil and perverse men who want to co-opt the progress of the gospel. There are certainly people who, you know, those wolves look differently, and you need to be on guard. You need to be aware of those people. And, you know, it comes in all sorts of soft selling, But we want to be aware of those men. But that can't really be where our focus stays all of the time. Or again, we miss the job of the world that needs to be saved. No. There's going to be terrors, aren't there? A lot of times the solution to that is to get more wheat, right? Find the truth seekers. Find the people who are really looking for it, right? And help those people, help those disciples to be discerning. I want to take a look at who is producing fruit, who is preaching Bible doctrine, teaching Bible doctrine, and having disciples over a period of time and disciples who stick. Because there's any one of those parts of going, making disciples, immersing, and continuing to teach those disciples, all along the line of those four steps, there are people who try to opt out on one of them. The entire religious movement, right, including the Restoration Movement, Church of Christ, Christian churches, they want to skip out, particularly on the going, right? We want people to come into our congregations, have a program to bring them into church, right? And then we're going to preach baptism to them, and then we're going to be done. I mean, if they're conservative, they'll preach baptism. A lot of them are trying to cover that up, right? But that's a lot different than go, hey, make a disciple. Then you immerse that disciple. Oh, and then really the work starts. Right? Yeah. No giving up on, no shortcutting, let's put it that way, any of those processes. And those are the processes that really help us to become more like Christ. The Lord has that set up that, you know, He could have spread the message, propagated the message in any way that He wanted to, and He chose to spread and propagate the message through you and I, because He knew that we needed it. We needed it. You know, angels, they don't stumble over their words. There's no there's no mistakes. Well, they might make a mistake once, no more after that. You know, guy like me up here, it's every other word, right? And you're like trying to stay awake and it's tough and you know. But angels don't have that trouble. Nobody's falling asleep in their presence. You know, if they see an angel, it's like, holy cow. But the Lord doesn't spread the message through angels, does He? Spreads the message through us. Again, one of the reasons for that is because He knows that we need it. And so the evangelism is designed to make us more like Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that if we engage in evangelism, one of the things that will happen within that is that that will keep us away from being one of those evil and perverse men. Because there are people, especially those people who start out within Christ Church, that's not where they intend to go, but that's where they end up. And the reason is because they choose shortcuts over Jesus' process. And so evangelism is designed to make us more like Jesus Christ. And there are all sorts of different parts that you can play within evangelism, but we need to be involved. You need to be involved in the reclamation process, the purpose to which the Lord has called us into His church. Find a way to be involved. I want to take you guys back about, actually, 10 years. It was a Friday night fellowship that we were running, me and my wife and a couple of others. And it was a Friday night fellowship. It was sometime in May. Must have been towards the end of May. And had a young man who had been to fellowship a few times. He had come up to, he came to fellowship, and the kids were talking about going to Montana Youth Camp, right? So the kids were really, really excited about being able to go to Montana Youth Camp. It was all the buzz and the talk of Friday night fellowship. Well, he hadn't been there for a couple of weeks, and he was like, "What? You guys are going to camp? And and like it was at that point, it was like a week and a half or 2 weeks from that Friday night fellowship that we were leaving. It was between a week and 2 weeks, and so he was talking about. He's like, "Well, I want to go." And this young man, me and Brenda debate about who's right. She's probably right. She says that he's been there between 6 and 8 times. I was like, I don't know that it's any more than 4. But he was really pretty new to our Friday night fellowship group. So I didn't know this kid real well. We're, you know, there's a lot of organization and planning that goes into taking that many kids, you know, 1,600 miles away to Montana Youth Camp. And so when, you know, this 14, 15-year-old kid is like, "Oh, hey, I really want to go to youth camp," I'm like, "Well, hey, you really should have been prepared." But that's not what I said. I said, "Tell you what." I said, "Look, if I got a Bible study here Monday at 4:15 or 4:30. Said, if you've got your check, you've got a signed waiver, you've got everything in line, and your mom brings this to me at, you know, or one of your parents brings this to me at 4:15, 4:30 on Monday, will that work for them?" "Yeah." "Okay, you can come." Well, sure enough, 4:15 that Monday, there's his mom dropping off his paperwork. He's coming to youth camp. You know, I was thankful I had the seat for him. It worked out. Along he comes to youth camp. And so he goes to camp and has tremendous time. About the middle of the week, he comes up to me and he says, "You know, I was talking to Mr. Mike Ferguson, he said, and, you know, we just had a really great, encouraging time," he said, and he said that, you know, "I should follow up with you." He said, "I know that you study with a lot of the older boys in the congregation." He said, Will you study with me?" "No, sorry, I can't do that." Of course, I'll study with you, buddy." So when we get back, I said, "When we get back, you know, we'll do it a week from Monday, right? We'll get back on Saturday, you know, a week from Monday. We'll have our first study. We'll connect and study together." He says, "Okay, sounds great." Has a great rest of his week at camp. Some of you guys know him. His name's Logan. And so comes back from youth camp. And that Monday that we're supposed to meet, I get a call from his mom. And the call from his mom said his dad, I think at the time she told me he had a heart attack the night before. Said, you know, his dad had a heart attack the night before, and I wanted to let you know. And so I think I was working, and so I got the voicemail, and I called her back, and I said, you know, definitely praying and whatever it is that you need, and, you know, certainly we can study next week. She's like, "Oh, no, Logan still wants to study." Okay. So I picked Logan up, and, yeah. We study, and certainly was talking to him about his dad, and from what I could tell, I was trying to piece it all together, and it was clear that we didn't have real accurate information, but his dad had woke him up in the middle of the night and had this heart attack. They later found out it was an aneurysm, and so he had woken him up, and Logan called 911, and basically got light flighted to the hospital. And so, you know, I was talking to Logan about that, and as him and I are studying, we get a call. He says, "Hey, you guys need to come up to the hospital." You know, so I'm talking, I'm like, "So is it, you know, should we be up there?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I think we should." Well, it just happened to be my wife and I's anniversary. So I picked Brenna up and we went to the hospital. So me and Brenna and Logan, we went up to the hospital, and we're sitting there, and he's not particularly close with his family. His mom and his dad had been separated for quite some time, and he had been with his dad. And so Logan, it was obviously really difficult for him. about, that was a Monday, on Friday, his father passed away. And so, probably the hardest thing that he's ever gone through is losing his dad at 15 years old. And just so you know, you're not getting your defenses up, I 100% ask him if I could share this story. And he was more than happy. So his dad passed away, and we were there on, I think it was Friday, and, you know, just tried to spend time with him. Like I said, it was 10 years ago around this time, and so invited him over for July 4th and just continued to encourage him and support him and have relationship with him during his difficult time. And, of course, all of our hearts broke for him. We went to his dad's funeral and, you know, just trying to figure out what is it that we could do. But his life was particularly turned upside down because he had been living with his dad and his dad alone for the past 6 years. He didn't have any sort of relationship with his mom. And now what's he supposed to do? He can't exactly go live off on his own at 15 years old. So what's this look like? So he was going from friend's house to friend's house, and I don't know if he even knows this, but Brenna and I were even talking about, you know, should we have him come live with us? And certainly temporarily that was more than welcome, and you know, and just tried to be a support and a help. And in the meantime, his mom started to try to finagle in there. I think she saw that as an opportunity to be able to restore a relationship that had been lost with her son. And he was pretty uncomfortable with it. But over about the next month, there was, you know, it was tough because he had friends that he was friends, parents that he was close to, and that sort of thing. But where to live? What to do? His world is just turned upside down, and again, he's handling it with a lot of dignity and grace, and you know, he's being involved in our Friday night fellowship. We're having Bible studies. We're connecting. So he moved back in with his mom, and so there's Sunday morning. He's not attending assembly or anything like that at this point. But there was a Sunday morning, and I got a call. I got a call right after assembly. I was not in Lima at this point. I was in Wauseon. Again, I was 24 years old. And I got a call right after assembly, and it was actually from my sister, and it said, "Have you heard from or have you heard about Logan?" It was, like I said, probably about a month after his dad died. "No, what are you talking about?" She's like, "You haven't heard?" I said, "Heard what?" She's like, "I'm not 100% sure because just coming from the, you know, the denominational church that she was going to," she said, "but I think Logan's at the hospital. I think Logan's been shot multiple times." "What?" "Yeah. You should probably get there." I'm like, so I call one of his best friend's mom. We had been connected through this process, and so I got a hold of her, and she was like, "Yes." Said Logan was shot multiple times by his mom while he was sleeping. Okay. I'll tell you what, 24-year-old Marshall had no idea how to handle that. I'm heading to the hospital, and I can't imagine, like, obviously I'm thinking about Logan, but also I'm like, what do I do? What does this mean? But Brenna and I, off to the hospital. We're not getting any more information. We get to the hospital. I expect to see some sort of scene out of a movie or something, and there's nobody there. There's nobody there. There's Joyce, the lady that he was close with, his best friend's mom. She was there. I don't know that she had even gotten there yet. Maybe she arrived after us. We were the first ones there. I think Joyce was there first because he had asked to see us. And at that point, I'm like, he asked to see us? To me, like, we met this kid 6 months, a year ago. Why? He's asking to see us? Oh, yeah, he's asking to see you. Now, by the grace of God, we get there. He's watching the Lion King. He was shot 3 times. Grazed with a 4th. They're like, yep, we're going to take him into surgery to get that out, but things are looking great. We're talking to him. He's conscious. Okay. He's in surgery, and it's still crazy. You know, Fox reported that he had died. Don't believe what you read on the internet. He came out of surgery. He was in the hospital for 3 days. And he was at fellowship that Friday. You know, I really appreciate the providence of the Lord. Because what did I know? It's like, yeah, I guess he can come to Montana Youth Camp. I guess. The Lord wanted to make sure that he was at Montana Youth Camp, you guys think? Yeah. What about that pivotal conversation that he had with Mike Ferguson? Do you think that was important? You think making sure that him and I were connected in a Bible study before or at the time when he is going to go through that with his dad, do you think that's important? Not anything that I had anything to do with. Just being willing to play my part, right? There's a lot of people playing parts here, huh? And it's the grace of the Lord that enables these things to get done. And then, who would have thought something completely unimaginable like what he experienced would take place? His mom was just unhinged. They were not fighting. She said she was going to kill herself, and so she didn't want him to be an orphan. It was great justification, huh? What was that about evil not being reasonable? Is that? So she went to jail. Sentence was way too light. But Logan, yeah, he continued on. We'll come back to Logan in a minute. But one of the things that tell that story for, and we'll come back to it, but is that evangelism is designed to make you like Christ. Because there were, I grew during that time. I mean, I'm not standing here today saying the next time that one of my fellowship kids gets shot, I'm 100% ready for it. I mean, Lord willing, that never happens. But I learned some things. It gave me a bigger worldview. It took some selfishness away from me. You know, it was funny to see him and Brenna, you know, joking around in the hospital room. you know, after, hey, what are you going to do? You know. And so, evangelism is designed to make you like Christ, and the Lord's designs work. I think that a lot of times, whatever the doctrinal issue is, one of the things is that we need to be honest with our reading of the Scriptures and not to lean on our own understanding, because the Lord's designs work even when we haven't quite figured out why they work. The Lord's designs work. And so the Lord has put us in a place, in a position, that when we work together with Him on this mission, that it changes and it refines us, as well as getting the job done. And again, that can look differently. That certainly includes and involves getting the study, keeping the study, and expanding the study. But it includes things like just getting a contact that somebody else can work with, that you can sit in on. It includes, you know, maybe spending a little extra time working so that you can make a special contribution to the congregation so that evangelism can go further. It looks like a plethora of different things. The point is, get involved in evangelism. Each person. Because go, make disciples, immerse, and continue to teach those disciples is for all of us. And the commission doesn't change. It's also really interesting here in the passage that I was assigned in particular. Just go back to there for a minute. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Can we pray for evangelism? I think that that's one of the things that really makes the difference between, maybe I'll just talk about myself personally. One of the differences that makes, or one of the things that makes a difference for me as to whether I'm more or less effective in evangelism is if I'm constantly thinking about it. And when I'm thinking about it, you know what? Those opportunities somehow pop up. It's on my mind. When I'm thinking about it. Now, I am not diminishing the providential work of the Lord. Pray for us, not just so that you're thinking about it, but so that the Lord's power is engaged. But can we pray? Can all of us pray for evangelism, that the word of the Lord is spread rapidly and be glorified? Is that a prayer that the Lord wants to answer? Is that a prayer that we can pray with full confidence? Do we know that that's in line with the will of God? You know, you pray for Aunt Millie's toe. I don't know if God wants Aunt Millie's toe to get better or not. Aunt Millie's going to die anyway, okay? What really matters is that Aunt Millie goes to heaven. And so, if I can pray that the word of the Lord spread rapidly and be glorified, I know that the Lord wants to answer that prayer. And say, hey, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified. Their prayers made a difference in Paul's effectiveness. So it's not just so that it's on their mind, but do you think that that helped them? Finally, brethren, pray for us. Is that something that we can do? That's a prayer that the Lord really wants to answer, because the number that matters is one. One soul. The person who you're working with, they have to know that there's no other agenda than the fact that you care for them and that you want to see them make it to heaven. One of the reasons why, like, before this message, I'm like, hey, Logan, I'm thinking about using this illustration. 100% will not use it if you don't want me to. Because you know what? I don't want him to feel used. Right? It's not just some... but. I think that you guys are going to be encouraged and have been encouraged by his story. He's like, hey man, if it can be helpful and inspirational, please use it. So when you're working with other people, it's not about the growth of the church, is it? that's just a side effect. It's about one individual soul having a difference made for their eternity. Because Jesus loves them and we love them. So invest. Invest in others. Get honest feedback. If we're interested in effectiveness, we're going to get honest feedback from people who have track records that we respect. Find ways to find the good, not to tear down. It's something that all of us can do, right? Does it take all that much to just find the good in a situation, to find an encouraging word? And if that's our habit, right, then it's going to permeate our lives and draw people to us. The other thing that, again, I can encourage you to facilitate growth and not to hinder it is to be discerning. You know, one of the things that you, as men, I think that we're a little bit more attuned to, but as the church, I think that we all need to up our game on, is that discernment is really important, and talk is really cheap. It's really not, you know, there are people that give professional, you know, professional speeches, professional productions, right? And they might sound really good, and what substance is really there? We need to take a look at again, those people who have made disciples, who have had a consistent track record over a period of time, and continue to make those disciples, and to be discerning, to follow after those people, to imitate those as we imitate Christ, as you know, Kirk was bringing out. The other thing there is to facilitate growth and not to hinder it is to be creative. The Lord has made you uniquely you. And there are things that you can accomplish that I would never be able to, and vice versa. And the Lord has built his body the way that he has built his body because he wants us to accomplish our highest goals and highest purpose within seeking and saving the lost. And so there's certainly a sense in which we want to be team players, we want to work with church leadership and those sorts of things, but on an individual basis, when you're putting your efforts into things, the Lord has uniquely blessed you. He's made you special and individual. Maybe you're thinking of something that nobody else has thought of. No, nobody's stopping you. Use your uniqueness to the glory of God. Be creative. Those lights are green. So follow through. No, that doesn't mean that all of us need to get behind your new harebrained idea that hasn't been tested, right? But nobody's stopping you. And if it works and we can be supportive, let's do it, right? And again, we can pray and pray continually because the commission doesn't change. So, Logan began to heal up. For a while, I was a little bit worried about him because, as you can understand why, at 15 years old, he kind of thought it for a while he was pretty indestructible. You know, it was amazing. It shows you his character in that whole process. Sorry if I get emotional. In that whole process, you know, he called 911 for himself. There was nobody else in the house. And so he called 911 for himself, and you know, he felt a little bit bad at one point because he was like, you know, kind of had to push my mom down some of the outside steps because she was trying to get the gun away from me when I took it from her. He kind of felt bad about that. That's the kind of heart he has. I said, don't worry about that, dude. You know, but he had the presence of mind and obviously got life flighted, and you know, he started to heal. And over a period of time, 6-8 weeks later, you would have never known. Now, again, he has some scars that sometimes he likes to show off. Who wouldn't? I mean, if you got shot 4 times, you'd like that too. Again, by the grace of God, one of them's in his back, 1 or 2 inches either way, it totally changes. But continued to reach out. You know, you thought that life was a little bit tumultuous before. It got even more crazy, right? But he kept being steady. And we kept studying. And he kept coming to Friday Night Fellowship. He kept going to Montana Youth Camp. He kept being involved. And gradually he became more and more and more involved. And as we were studying, he became convinced. And so, I don't even remember when. He was 18 or 19 years old. I need to get immersed. Right? And so, we got him immersed. I think he was maybe just starting college. So, we immersed him. And again, it was one of those things that, like, he was a kid, just like any other kids when he was 15. There were challenges, but one of the things that I really appreciate about him is that he continued to face those challenges. He continued to work through them, and he continued to allow me to coach him, and he continued to grow those relationships within the congregation, and he learned some important lessons then, even after he was immersed. He really learned to work hard. For some obvious reasons, some of those things hadn't really been put in him. And he learned it. He's a tremendously hard worker to this day. But, you know, one of the really cool things about Logan that I hope will encourage you is the word of the Lord spreads rapidly and is glorified. Because as soon as he got immersed, he's like, okay, I got 3 friends that we need to talk to. So, we started studying with those 3 friends. Now, he had been bringing people to fellowship and that sort of thing all along the way. But he's like, these 3 friends, I think they're open. I'm having conversations. I'm talking to them. I think they're open. We need to study with these guys. So, we did. And one of the boys, he was going off to college too, and so we did some Zoom studies and some Skype studies, and he was a good boy, but nothing really came of it. That door's still open. But another one of the boys, him and I studied with for a long period of time. He was initially pretty interested, but then, you know, over a course of period of time, as he was kind of transitioning and into the college years as well, his interest in spiritual things versus his interest in the worldly things, wasn't quite so interested in the spiritual things anymore. Maybe the bar scene's a little bit more interesting, you know? And then there's one other gal that he said we should be studying with, and so started to study with her, and you know, she was catching on fairly quick, and you know, she decided to this was right. And we're working through proof, we're working through plan. You know, she had been attending some Assemblies of God outfit, some Calvary church or something, and smart gal. So she's like, "Yep, we gotta do this thing. We gotta be immersed into Christ." And oh yeah, you know what we need to do is my mom really needs to hear this message. Because she's really looking for something too. You know, she's been church hopping as well, and she's looking for something. You need to talk to my mom. Will you study with my mom? No. Yeah, I'll study with your mom. Well, guess what? Over a period of time, I don't know, 3, 6, 9 months. She got immersed. Right? She got immersed into Jesus Christ. She's Doing great. All these people are doing great. She's like, I've got some coworkers. Can you study with, I got a coworker and she's got a relative. Will you study with them? Yeah, absolutely. Relative drops off, right? Because, like, this is pretty intense stuff. You're saying that there are people who, religious people who go to hell, really? But her coworker stuck with it. She's like, I've never had anybody explain the Bible to me before. She's like, I knew from the first time that we studied and you went to the scriptures and you could answer my questions and it made sense for the first time in my life. I knew that this was where it was at. And so guess what? 6-9 months later, she gets immersed into Jesus Christ. So I don't know the generations on that, but I figure that, you know, 57-year-old lady, 58-year-old lady, she's like Logan's like great-great-great-grandkid, something like that. Is the Lord willing to work with us if we're interested in spreading the word being spread rapidly and being glorified? Is he interested in working together with us? Is there a job to do? Has the commission changed? Go to Luke 8. I'll finish with this. Luke 8:15. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Let's find them, men, shall we?